You know, in a lot of stuff we do in here is to help you in your individual lives, like how to trust God, how to pray, how to get prayers answered, how to get healed, how to get delivered, how to get God involved in like your finances or getting a job or your family or something like that. But then sometimes you can't do that. You can't only do that. It can't only be about you having a better life. This is not a motivational meeting where you just get inspired by somebody who's more excited than you about things. So what needs to happen sometimes is we plant spiritual truth inside you. And that in itself makes your life better. Helps you commit more to the Lord in some area, and all of a sudden that in itself helps you have a happier moment. Have a happier week, have a better family, because you applied something of God into your soul and it changed things. And so that's kind of what we've been doing with the local church discussion, helping us understand what this is all about, what this coming together several times a week is all about, what this connection to one another as the body, what is that all about? You know, it can get lost in America. We can get lost anywhere. But this idea of the body of Christ was not birthed by a pastor. It was birthed by Jesus. He decided to create the church, call it his body, be the head over it, and then put everybody in it where he wanted us. That was his deal. So we need to learn what that means, because it's very holy. And if we understood how holy it really was, we wouldn't be so flippant with the local church. Almost careless with what we do or if we do. Careless if we're present or absent. Careless about the idea of God's will for you being with others, particular others, where he said, I want you with these other people right here. And so that always gets a lot of big applause. The reason it's difficult for some is because all of a sudden somebody's telling you what to do. It's not me. It's God trying to tell you what to do, where to go, how long to be there. And that's hard on us, because we would prefer to be our own general. We want to make our own decision. Like, you think you want to choose where your church is. And so what happens is people choose it based on, well, my parents. This is where I grew up. My parents. I'm going to choose this one for my kids. That's not legal. Spiritually, that's immature. You're supposed to look for God's will. Like, where would he say? You think you're so smart. That's the problem. You think you're so smart. You need to follow the Spirit in the will of God to get to the right places in your life. Whether it's the church you're at, the friends you keep, the job, the career, the city, all of that needs to be submitted to God. He said you don't even get to decide where you go work. Exactly. Remember James said, the fellow said, hey, we're going to go to this city tomorrow and buy and sell and make gain. He said, don't say that. Say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. Even something as simple as you being a salesman going to somewhere to sell, you need to toss that to the Lord and say, Lord, if it's your will. This seems kind of minor, like, Lord, I'd like to go buy a cheeseburger. No, let's not do that. There's some very minor things like brushing your teeth that you don't have to ask the Lord about, but the scale starts upward. And so even in minor business decisions, you ought to submit it to the will of God. So, especially your church, especially things like that. So, along that line, let's talk about the local church a bit. Let's just catch a glimpse from the New Testament, because if you read the Old Testament more, you won't catch any glimpse of the local church. You understand? You know, we've done a lot on Old Testament versus New Testament. If you think you love the Old Testament more, you won't have any glimpse whatsoever of the church. because his body was not in the earth in the Old Testament. There was none of this. Amen. Everything they did in the Old Testament temple was completely different than what we're doing today. Amen. 2 Thessalonians, we will read that in a minute. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Did we get enough persecution last Wednesday night? Yeah. If you weren't here last Wednesday night, we talked about being persecuted, like real persecution, and minor persecution. But we talked about, did we get enough last week, or you want to do a little more persecuting? Let's read this. The reason that we talked about persecution and need to is because that's what the body is supposed to experience together. So you're not supposed to get persecuted all by yourself and nobody know it. You're not a Christian all alone, isolated in your little mountain or your little island, doing your little thing, taking on persecution all by yourself. You're supposed to be with other people who are serving God fervently enough to get persecuted, and then you do it together. Now, our goal and our aim is not to get persecuted, okay? So we're not trying to do dumb things to get attention to the church. Matter of fact, if we're smart, we won't get attention toward us at all. Unless it's about Jesus Christ and casting demons out of people or something like that. Something very, very gospel, maybe we get some attention. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. This is Paul and Silvanus and Timothy writing to the church of the Thessalonians: in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. So he could have been writing this to the church at Houston. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Notice that. So he's telling the church here, he said, your faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. That's what's supposed to be happening at a church. Your love's supposed to abound toward each other. Amen. You're supposed to actually love her. You have to spend enough time with each other to love each other. You're going to have to spend enough time at church to start loving each other. Love gives itself to some. Love is not just some feeling you have when you walk by and smell the perfume. Love is a giving of yourself over to somebody where you say, you know what, I'm yours. You're mine, I'm yours. I mean, Paul said that. He said, listen, he said, Apollos is yours and Peter's yours and I'm yours and you're mine. All are yours. So Paul was saying, I'm yours. Like, when you think of Paul the Apostle, he's yours. Like, you get him. When you think of a preacher, he's yours. When you think of a friend in church, they're yours. Like, your life is not your own. You thought it was all about you? You thought your life was decided all about you? Not in church. Got one amen in the front. Amen. This is supernatural church. This is supernatural body of Christ. And so the local church needs to feel more supernatural to us than we kind of let on. Amen. Your faith grows exceedingly. The love of every one of you all abounds toward each other in 2021 in Houston, Texas at Houston Faith Church on a Wednesday night in January. And when I read something like that, I'm thinking, you know what? This is a big deal. This is like the answer to the test. There's coming a test day. There's coming a judgment day. This must be important. For Paul to have, for the Spirit to have Paul write this expressly, yeah. It must be important. Uh-huh. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God.
Look at that. We ourselves boast of you.
How would you like a traveling preacher to come through here and then go around boasting about us?
Wow.
I mean, that's not the motive, but that would mean something in heaven. If it's noticeable in the earth, it's definitely noticeable in heaven. And notice what he says, that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. Notice he didn't say the church of God, like some global thing. No, he boasted among other local churches. Because local churches are all identified separately.
We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, or afflictions that you endure. Does anybody have any persecutions and tribulations or afflictions? You're supposed to.
Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Notice that he seems to think that your persecutions and tribulations count you worthy of the kingdom.
Wow.
Like without any persecution or tribulation, you're not even really counted worthy yet. We Americans need to step up our game.
Amen.
And all I mean by that is, listen, don't be such a comfortable American Christian. Don't fight so hard for your comfort that you never get any persecution or any kind of conflict regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that fair? That means you don't get to walk out of the department store during the holiday season. They didn't say Merry Christmas. They said Happy Holidays, and that just bothers me. I'm going to go tell them that they need to start saying Merry Christmas. That is not the Christian fight. That is not the gospel. That is not important. To make a sinner tell you Merry Christmas is embarrassing. Why would a sinner want to talk about Jesus? Why don't you get them saved instead of arguing about what they said when they greeted you? See how ridiculous Christians can be? Only if they're not reading the Bible. If you're reading the New Testament, you won't get like that. If you stay clean in the brain with the New Testament, man, you won't be weird. The reason people get off in what they're fighting and the causes they're after is because they hadn't been reading the New Testament. So happy holidays to all of you. The pastor didn't say Merry Christmas. If the Bible told me that I had to say Merry Christmas, I'd say Merry Christmas. See, you're making up stuff that's not even important. I know some of you are you're mad at me already. I took your Santa and your Merry Christmas away. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You need a little persecution, a little tribulation regarding the gospel. There's something worthy about that. There's something valuable. There's something noteworthy in heaven about you having to get persecuted. You know, Sunday when you talked about the fellow cussed you out at the restaurant for sharing Christ with him, that's a big deal. That's glory to God. Like, I want to get some of that. I mean, there's something special about, listen, telling other people about Jesus is very supernatural. It's not natural. It's not like you're selling, you know, some cell phone or something. Telling somebody about Jesus requires supernatural everything. It's not you trying to convince somebody on your own. It's the Holy Spirit saying things. So them rejecting you means they've rejected Jesus. The Holy Spirit was part of that. That's supernatural stuff. And if what you say is going to work, the Holy Spirit's going to have to be involved. It's all supernatural. Sharing Christ is supernatural. So don't think in your natural state, well, I can't do that. I won't be good at that. No, no, no. He's the one that does it. Something worthy about it.
that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you.
And most people want to stop right there and say, phew, that's right, God, I need you to trouble a lot of people for me.
Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know God's going to take vengeance on everybody that doesn't know God and don't obey the gospel of Jesus? Just not yet. You need to stop wanting him to do it already.
Amen.
Stop that.
Amen.
With all that's within me, stop it.
Amen.
You're skipping this whole church age. Do I need to say it one more time?
Yeah.
Stop it. Stop wanting God to punish all the evil right now. Stop it. Verse 9, you'll get yours. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe.
Stop there. That day is the day that Jesus comes. That day is later, it's not now. Right now, rather than yearn for their destruction, you should be yearning for their salvation. If they reject you, you're not obligated to coddle them. Look, if anybody rejects you for your gospel words or work or love, you're not obligated to coddle and pray for them and be all weird and mushy. You're supposed to shake the dust off your feet and move off without a bad attitude. Paul said one time, your blood's on your own heads. Bye. He said, I've done what I could do with you to the Jews. Remember, he preached to the Jews. He said, I've done what I can do with you. I'm turning to the Gentiles. Your blood's on your own heads. Bye. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're talking about church work. We're talking about us doing this together. We're talking about really fulfilling the plan and purpose of Jesus Christ. You know, he said he came to seek and save that which was lost. We're doing that. He came to build his church. We're doing that. We're all in this together. He's got lots of scripture in here that wants us to be unified, in love, serving, and striving together. Acts chapter 4 here is the early church. They got started just as he wanted. And then, let me just recap the story. This is after 5,000 people believed because they saw the miracle of the gate at the beautiful gate. The guy at the beautiful gate was healed of when Peter and John raised him. And Peter and John got called into question by the authorities, the religious authorities. And verse 17 picks up here, but said it so that it spreads no further among the people. Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So here they're going to try to stop Jesus from being preached. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So they're going to tell him to stop something, and he says, well, we're going to have to obey God instead. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, and finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, whom this miracle of healing had been performed, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Notice that when Peter and John got let go, they didn't go home. They went to their people. The King James uses the term company. You and I need a company. We need some companions. You need a local church. You need people in your life. Not that you're going to have to deal with exactly this, but you see that they had companions. You need companions. We need to be gospel people together. We need to have the same mind regarding this gospel. Are you catching that here? I mean, in church, I think local church, I think church, I think ministry should be catching the spirit of the gospel together. Not just everybody coming, doing their own thing, getting a little encouragement, going back to their American lives. No, I think we ought to be kind of gospel people. We ought to find our way, find our place in making this gospel better, helping the next person grow. Some of you have been around the kingdom for a long time. Some of you have learned a lot. And so now it's almost boring sometimes. No. You can't be bored with the gospel. Amen. You don't be bored with the gospel. You get excited about the next person learning. Amen. Okay, listen. So that's why in church, when some of you have been around several years and you hear me start to tell a story that you've heard before, and you think, oh, that's a good story. That'll be good to say, Pastor, because somebody will like that again. Have you ever felt that? It's like you're rooting for the story because you know other people will be blessed like you were. Amen. I've been like that. I'm always like that. When I hear somebody, a preacher start to tell the story again, I'm like, yeah, that's going to get them. That's going to bless them, man. That's going to show. That's going to prove. That's going to be such a blessing. The reason that you feel that way is because this is supernatural. And there's something in you that wants to help the next person. That's supernatural. It is. Don't confuse supernatural with spectacular. Sometimes we get so focused on trying to find something spectacular, some mighty thing that can be filmed on video, and you miss all the real supernatural blessing. This is the body of Christ, and it's very supernatural. All the stuff we're doing even right now at this moment is supernatural. This is recorded in heaven. Unless I say anything dumb, that's not recorded. Your hearts, our hearts are recorded. Amen. If you have a good heart right now, a good attitude, it's recorded well. You get some reward. I think everything we've done in the will of God with a right heart is recorded in heaven. You get reward for it. Right. Everything you did just for show, no reward for it. Right. If you came grudgingly to church, no reward. If you're mad at the pastor, no reward. If you're mad at your friend in church, no reward. If you're holding offense, some people hold offense for years, they get nothing, I think, for the whole time. There's something about this heart thing that God, that's what you discuss on Judgment Day. You can do a whole lot of things in this life. But if it's not tied to a right heart with right motives, it's going to burn up. All right. So they went to their own companions and told what the chief priest had said. Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. And then they extolled God with some scripture. And then verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we can make change in Rome. With all boldness that they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Notice that their prayer was that they would have extra boldness and that God would stretch forth his hand to heal sick people and that signs and wonders could be done. That was their desire. After persecution, that was their desire. When officials come against the gospel, what is your desire? That was their desire. To do the gospel better. to have more signs and wonders in the face of the officials.
Look at chapter 5. Verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out,
Hallelujah.
Said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Hey, just because you got arrested doesn't mean you have to stay there. Just because the law said you had to go to jail doesn't mean you have to. God can intervene. Right. So we just trust God, do our thing with Him. And it'll all work out.
That's right.
And verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those that came with him called the council together. Skip down to verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. I don't know about you, but this is my attitude. Is it your attitude? It's like nobody's going to stop me. Now listen, don't use this portion of Scripture to be belligerent against your boss at work and get fired. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's a way to preach to everybody at your company and not do it on company time. The law backs us all up at work. You can talk about Jesus during any free time that anybody's talking about stuff like sports. So that by law, you can talk about Jesus at work as long as it doesn't disrupt employees. You might get pushback, somebody might report you unjustly, so use wisdom. And at work, you really don't want to stand up in the center of everybody and start preaching your favorite message. It's better at work, if you want to lead people to Jesus, you got to pick them off alone. It's the truth. Because if sinners are together, they have strength in numbers against you. And you can still impact them by preaching the truth, but you won't see the results as quickly. It's a lot of times it's better to, and you'd be led by the Spirit, pick them off, go to lunch by yourselves, and then talk about Jesus. And then you can use your one-on-one techniques of following the Holy Spirit in the conversation, answering only questions that you're asked, challenging them a little bit personally. So one-on-one is how you lead people to Jesus at work. I mean, unless there's an opportunity. I remember one time I was at a dinner table with my whole team, you know, maybe 15 people. And they were going around, everybody was saying something about their personal life, and so I preached a little gospel to them all. But I didn't, you know, continue, and I didn't challenge them all at the same time. I waited. And so over a period of months, I picked them all off. That's how you do it at work. So don't use that to go to work and get fired. There's been Christians that did a lot of things that didn't think ahead, you know. Let's be smart about this. So anyway, look, the men whom you're in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain went with the officers, verse 26, brought them without violence, so they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them out, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked him, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood on us. I wrote in my Bible, they were filling Jerusalem with this doctrine. We're filling the whole world now, just like he planned. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Hallelujah. And then there's a whole story here. You can read it for yourself. And then Gamaliel came up with this idea. He said, let them go. If it's not of God, it'll fall. Verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them,
come on, let's rejoice with the apostles. They got beaten. Glory to God. Praise the Lord.
When they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council.
So sad that it looked like the gospel was failing and that they didn't have favor and that God wasn't with them anymore. No, it doesn't say that.
And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They got beaten and then they rejoiced. Have you prepared yourself for that?
If you got beaten by the officials, would you be able to go home rejoicing? Think about it. I'll give you time. Since you hadn't thought about it yet, I'll think about it. Would you be okay with it? Listen, in America, that's not acceptable. Our Americanism says we have rights. And so you miss the spirit of rejoicing. We miss the spirit of response after persecution because our Americanism, and I know you're not all from America, but now that you're here, you have rights. We have rights, and all we got to do is storm the courthouse with our rights and we'll win. So we get nose to nose with people rather than just take it like a man and go rejoicing. I'm just trying to prepare you, you know, for real Christianity. Real Christianity is not backed up by your government. I said real Christianity is not backed up by any government. So you gotta think like this. You gotta put your soul into the spirit of this gospel. It's nothing that I haven't done. I did this year one. Year one, man, I was more radical than I am now. Y'all are thinking, why? I signed up for something. I signed up for this type of Christianity. Most people didn't. I don't know why. I read the Bible. I said, that's it. I'm signing up for that. I'm signing up for all-in Christianity. I'm signing up for fully consecrated, no holds barred. I'm going for all of it. Now, just because Aaron's here, I have to be dignified occasionally. My first 5 years in the gospel, I spent most of my time in the streets, in the ghettos, in the apartments, everywhere people were. That's where I was. Nothing was going to stop me getting this gospel to the next person. Then being called to pastor, things change a bit. So now I'm here to equip everybody else to do that.
Amen.
So I'm waiting for some of you to get an apartment ministry going or something where you can go, you know, shake the devil's darkness out there. Or we call it dent the devil's darkness. Obliterate some demon darkness out there for people. People need us. There's people at your work that need you. There's demon-possessed people all over the place. There's unsaved people all over the place. There's careless Christians all over the place that need to know there's more.
Praise the Lord. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Hallelujah. First Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking local church, okay? Let's get back to local church, love and such. You know, one thing you have to realize is that when you work with somebody, when you labor together, you love them. You start liking them when you work together. Did you know that? When you start tugging the rope together, there's some camaraderie there. When you start serving at church, you'll find more love for people at church.
It's just the way it is. When you serve together, you start loving together. If we'll start doing gospel together, thinking we're really serious about this, you'll be in it with people. It'll be more glorious for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22 says this, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," so you do have to purify your soul by obedience, "in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." You see those extreme words there? You got to love each other with a pure heart fervently. Everybody okay with that? We got to love each other fervently. I mean, that's why we say look around at each other and share some love. That's not a joke. And so some of you don't know that usually what we do is we walk around for about 2 to 5 minutes loving on each other. That's not a joke. That's not just an intermission. That's not just to give us something to do while we pull the podium off the platform. That's important to so that we spark the love between us. So when we're just waving at each other, that's serious business. To me, that's serious business. I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to be involved in your love waving. Your air high-fiving. Mean it when you look. I like to look around at people during worship sometimes. Aren't you supposed to be focused on the Lord? I am focused on the Lord. He's in you. Loving people means loving God. There's an element during music time that you can look at people and love God more. Praise the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Doesn't say love the king, says love the brotherhood. You don't have to love every sinner out there with the same love that you love the brotherhood. In general, we need a compassion for the lost, and we need to do care and have a certain love for unsaved people. But there is something special commanded of us in here. Right, right. With Christians that you see and know, you're going to have to love us.
Amen.
Isn't that right? Amen. I'm so glad sometimes when little things, little conflicts or little things go wrong, and then all of a sudden I see you again and there's love between us. I love to see conflict between you get resolved the next meeting with love. That's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 7. Says, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." So the end of all things was at hand way back when Peter wrote this. We're still in the end of all things. I was like, how could that be? Because one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So let's not get into the timetable. Let's just recognize that we're still in the church age. Nothing has changed.
Amen.
There are actually some false doctrines that say the Lord has already come spiritually, and so what we're experiencing now is different. No, that's not true at all. We're still in the end times. They began the end times. We're finishing up the end times. Let's just leave it at that and do what the New Testament says. There's no reason to skip the New Testament, try to move on into the 1,000-year reign. "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious, watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." So above all things, have fervent love. What has come above your love? What has come above your fervent love for one another? He says above all things have fervent love. But people have put their job above all things. People have put their mate search I'm not looking at anybody in particular. People have put finding my calling above fervent love. People have put serving in a minor capacity above their fervent. All sorts of things have been placed above your fervent love for each other. So we're trying to drive out worldliness tonight. Driving out worldliness, driving out the way that the world thinks and the way that nominal Christians think. When I say nominal, I mean those that aren't that serious. Those that have a knowledge of God or believe in Jesus, but they've never really committed themselves to Him in a full way. We're trying to drive some of that stuff out so that you, all of a sudden, you're a different type of Christian. What we're really trying to do is knock the crust off of you. You know, Christians without consecration are crusty. Hard shell, can't really get into their spirit, can't really touch anybody heart to heart. There's too much of themselves on the outside. You can't even get in there. And that's why any good minister, you'll be able to feel his spirit. When you look for relationships in your life, you're looking to touch somebody's spirit. If you are looking for a mate, you want to make sure that you can connect spiritually first. Not soul, not just they're so funny, not body. That's later. Everybody say body is later. It'd be better if y'all met your mate with your eyes closed. Spirit to spirit is the type of relationships that you want. If you can't get to somebody's spirit, that's not ordained of God for you. So all we're doing is trying to knock off that outward shell of you with some love so that you can be more effective Christian. You can be a lover of people's souls. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4 here still. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover the multitude of sins. So what are you supposed to do if somebody sinned a multitude against you? Well, just cover it with love. Somebody's done a drastic deed towards you, just cover it with love. Well, aren't we supposed to call them out and all that? Well, if they're endangering other people, yeah. Yeah, if they're endangering other people, maybe something needs to be done or somebody needs to be told and such. But for the most part, you just take your own personal offenses and cover it with love. And now I am looking at everybody in particular. Somebody needs to. No, there's no problem. Sometimes the pastor's preaching on something and everybody's like, who's he talking about in here? Nobody. I'm not thinking about anybody. Don't make me. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Americans don't grumble. American Christians, we don't grumble ever about anything, right? No grumbling. Praise the Lord. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The application for us is, look, we are in a comfortable country. We are in America. Don't marvel that the government doesn't like you. Don't do that. Don't marvel that the evil, wicked people don't think of Christians properly. Keep the spirit of this. You're not better than the Bible. We're not in a better place than the early church was. This is important for you. If you're going to stay focused in this life, you'll have to keep this spirit. They had the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
Just like He planned, in the face of everything. So everything does not determine, everything out there, none of it determines the glory that we get to have. So don't act like it does. Silent as a church mouse. Rejoice, though, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of Christ and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Oh, wait, there goes the news media right there. I said, there goes the whole news media right there. Busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be... Well, we could even... There goes the news media and everybody that follows them. You gotta recognize how luring news can be for us. You don't need to know what so-and-so did and said behind closed doors. You don't need to know all the details of every wickedness that everybody's committed. You don't need to know it. Nobody needs to know it. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I can't wait till this is over. I'm running, getting out of here. Fine. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For some reason, he's expecting that Christians suffer a bit. Most of you in here have no idea what that really is. The suffering, the only suffering you've experienced is that one of your family's not saved and they don't like it that you go to church. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Wednesday night, January 2021. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's not some, look, that is not some huge prophecy that needs to be said to the whole church. Like we are in a, the whole church needs to, judgment. That's not the message, like from some specific prophet to everybody. It's a truth. It's a truth that judgment needs to begin with us. Amen. Meaning we have to take some strides in church.
Yes.
Not to fix the nation we live in necessarily, not to fix sinners everywhere, but just for us. Like tonight, what would the judgment need to be for us? Have some love toward one another. Get more fervent. Get ready for some persecution. Do gospel things together. That's what we're talking about. That's the type of judgment that needs to begin here. Get ourselves right. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good. See that? Those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Hallelujah. So, there's something special about us together. There's something special about the body that we have to commit to. And there's been a lot of undermining of the local church. You know, I think the church goes through seasons. In the old day, the church house was the only house in town except their homes, so they all went. Then you had the tent meetings. People would go to a meeting outside because there was nothing else to do. Now we all have television in the house and media devices in the house, so nobody really needs to go anywhere to have some entertainment. Used to, they'd go see a preacher who was in because he was the entertainment. Whether he was good or bad, he was the entertainment. Now we don't even have to do it. So we've kind of undermined things. And it hasn't helped that preachers have put down the local churches. So don't let that happen to you. Okay? I remember doing something at this crusade, and the big crusade guy was trying to a bunch of churches coming together to do this big event, which is a good thing. But he said this. He said, this is bigger than you, this big event. This is bigger than you, bigger than your own agenda, and bigger than the church you go to. This is God's kingdom. Just a simple statement made by probably a rookie minister, but it's a subtle little jab at the local church. Like what you do at local church, this is way bigger than what you do. What that does is it makes people think, well, maybe I ought to go do something bigger. You don't say stuff like that. When you have right motives and such, when you understand the local church, you don't say garbage like that. Another fella I heard preaching about Luke chapter 13, where the woman was bowed over with the spirit of infirmity, and Jesus said, ought not this, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he said, ought not this woman being bound by Satan be loosed on the Sabbath day? And so that was the story he was preaching, and he said, religion preached her into bondage. Religion said, come to church, stay in bondage. Blah, 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 blah. Religion said, come to church and stay in bondage? First of all, she didn't go to church. She was a Jew. She went to synagogue. But it's a subtle jab at the local church, and he's not a local church guy. He's a traveling preacher guy. And he went on to say, stay in bondage, live in bondage. Jesus said, I'm raising a people that are going to set the captives free. And as soon as I heard that, I wrote in my notes, she never went to church, she went to synagogue. Look at chapter 5 here, 1 Peter. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We'll stop here, but I wanted you to just see that, okay, now with all this instruction, with all this command for us, now he's going to speak to the leaders saying, shepherd the flock, take care of the flock, do it with the right heart and right motives. This is a special thing. Jesus instituted this whole thing, so let's not despise it in any way. Let's not despise it in any way. Let's do our part for the local church, whatever that is. All of that, it is. Isn't that exciting? Somebody in here needs you. Probably more than one. Could be 100 people need you. Could be everybody needs you. We all need everybody. We need all of our toes. We need our nose. We need both of our ears. We need everybody functioning. We need elbows. We need everything that goes on. We need everybody doing everything that they can do. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Something. Well, I don't want to miss God. You won't miss God. You won't miss God. You won't miss God. Look, if you're an ear, you will hear. If you're the tongue, you will talk. We know that.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.